I'm so sorry. We did everything we could.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? You're chasing all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is true. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life.
That song, and I'm playing it tonight because our ministry here always has to do with Jesus, the Word of God, and all that God means to us. All of my topics are given to me by the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. And that I have a conversation with every day. Sometimes when I'm just walking down the hallway of where I work in the high school, I'm having a conversation with the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit. And I know that Jesus has changed my life. That's why every message surrounds him, and it's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. So, hi. I hope you had a blessed day. Good evening, good morning, whatever time zone you're in when you're listening to this. Welcome to Gatekeepers Global Podcast. Our topic tonight is salvation part two. We had part one about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And what we're going to dwell on tonight is first forgiveness. Yuck. Not too many people like forgiveness. It's a burden. It can be until you really forgive. Forgiveness is a process a lot of times based on the depth of the wound, based on the trust that you gave to the person that you have to now forgive. So we all understand that it's tough to forgive. But my God, Jesus was born to forgive all our sins and die on a cross and shed his blood, a world of sins. He did make, he did share with us in his word how that has to happen. It's mandatory for us to accept Christ in our lives, to ask him. And if you want to go to the website, which is www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry, you'll see on that first page there, Salvation Part 1. And then that'll tell you all about giving your life to Christ, how to lead your children, your spouse, your friends, your siblings, your grandchildren to Christ. My Lord, our grandchildren need to give their lives to Christ early because they are subjected to so much wickedness and evil in our school systems. No matter what kind of school you go to, no matter how you try to shelter your child, they'll always be exposed to the wickedness and the evil in this world. You just can't shelter them enough. Shelter does not keep them from evil. So it's really important that you talk to them a little bit about Jesus and just say, come on, give your life to Christ with me tonight. If you're the mama listening or the dad or the grandmom or the pop-pop, it's probably real easy. It was so easy for me to lead my grandson to Christ when he was a little boy. And I believe that my daughter led her youngest son to Christ when he was a little boy. And they stray. They have tough times, peer pressure, like any of us. But I know when I was growing up in school, elementary school, high school, college, I was not saved. No one told me about having a personal relationship with Jesus. I was a Catholic and a good Catholic, but I was a better sinner. So when I got saved, I committed my life to Christ, and I'm on tonight to tell you about my Jesus. And first, I want to pray. And I just want to welcome you again to Gatekeepers Ministry International. That's the original name of the ministry. And this podcast is just one branch of the ministry. So I'm honored to have you dial in or stream in. And I thank God for you. I hope you have your Bible and a pen and paper. If you don't, while I'm praying, go grab a piece of paper and a pen so you could write these scriptures down as we discuss them. I'm not going to hold you more than an hour. I'm going to try not to, but I have a lot of scriptures, six or seven scriptures that pertain to forgiveness that will minister to you. So open your heart to the Lord speaking to you tonight through his word, that I'm going to read every scripture. I'm not just going to tell you to look it up yourself and read it later, because it's the word of God that has the power of God. And I'm just a vessel to speak it. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest power here on earth. And my favorite scripture is in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentiles. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Adonai Elohim, in the name of Jesus, Yahshua, HaMashiach. We thank you, Lord, for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for another opportunity to use this platform to penetrate the airwaves with your word. We ask that you would beat back the forces of darkness on our behalf, that you would guard and guide, Lord God, these airwaves, these frequencies going forth in your name. I dispatch holy angels through the heavens, the first and second heavens, to guard and guide and protect these airwaves and frequencies as we go forth in your name, Lord, with your word. And we give you praise. We ask, God, that you would touch every hearer that has dialed in or that's streaming in this evening live or at any other time when the broadcast is on demand. We ask, God, that you would minister to their hearts about these two topics, forgiveness and God desires relationship. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you created Adam for fellowship, a relationship. We thank you, Lord, that you created us for relationship. You tell us in your word how to have a relationship with you and how to have a relationship with others and how to maintain our relationship with you and how to maintain scripturally our relationship with others. I thank you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us into all truth. Holy Spirit, that's what the word says that you do. You have led me and guided me into all truth. God, sometimes I didn't understand, but sometimes it comes to a time where I do, where I get this big picture, and it is really explained to me in depth by you. Everything, Lord God, you can give us understanding and awareness of, and I thank you. I bless your holy name today. I lift up every individual in the church and not in the church that I have forgiven. I'm not accountable to them, but I am accountable to you, and I honor you by forgiving them. And I bless your holy name. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that my heart's desire is to please you. And I give you praise. I ask, God, that you apply the blood of Jesus to every listener, their household, their families, their siblings, their children, their grandchildren, everything that you have blessed us to have. We apply the blood of Jesus to them. We ask, God, that right now, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us for our sins. Wash us in your precious blood and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew in us a right spirit, which is what David prayed to you in Psalm 51. We thank you, Lord, that you're a great God and you can handle everything, and you do when we let you. Thank you for an obedient spirit, Lord, that no matter what, I'm determined to obey you. Thank you for understanding of your word. Give every listener an understanding of your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And again, I thank you for this platform, this holy platform, Lord God, that you have given us this evening to receive your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So in 1 John, which is further back in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 9. So you can find that scripture first. 1 John. It's behind Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Corinthians, and some of the letters of Paul. And then in towards the back, it's 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wanted to start out with this scripture at first because it shows us, it tells us very clearly and vividly and on purpose how God is faithful and just to forgive us. But there's a prerequisite to that. There's a prerequisite that says we have to ask him to forgive us. See, when I have my prayer time, I don't just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I name the sin that I most recently committed. And a lot of times I can't wait to sit down and pray about it. I'll tell him in the car, forgive me for doing that, saying that. Forgive me for even thinking that. And the Bible guarantees us that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, there's going to be another scripture that I've added to this that Jesus spoke to the multitude about how we need to prepare ourselves to ask him to forgive us. So I'm going to, that is usually an application that a Christian or a true believer applies to their life because they understand it better after they've matured somewhat in Christ. Because God wants relationship between not just you and him, which is sometimes easier than between you and other people. I outgrew that. And I've come to a point in my life more than 10 or 15 years ago that I'm going to make it right with you no matter what you've done or what has happened to bring division between us. Because that's how much I love the Lord and want to do what his word says to do. Because he's pleased with me. That's my concern. So this is what the first scripture that says, and I think that Jesus makes it real plain about forgiveness because he doesn't want us walking around with unrighteousness. You can hide it if you want, but he knows that you're running around, walking around with unrighteousness. And he knows whether or not that bothers you. A lot of people in the church walk around with unrighteousness. It doesn't bother them. Colossians, which is not far in front of 1 John, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we're going to talk about for a second. Colossians 3:13. Colossians, Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Very vitally important scripture. No matter what the communication is, if they don't even want to talk to you no more, you still have to forgive them. And I'm going to just reiterate that we're going to come to a scripture where God tells you to go to him and make it right before you come to the Lord to make it right. Mark 11:25. Mark 11:25. Matthew, Mark. New Testament. First book, Matthew. Second book, Mark. Chapter 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. See, God knows that life happens. Incidents happen. Things clash. People clash. And he says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against someone. So he doesn't say you're not supposed to have anything against someone, because it happens. But if you do, forgive them so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. So that's just God telling us again and being repetitious in his word about us forgiving others. Matthew, the first book of the Bible, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 5. Where is it? Where are you, Matthew? Matthew 5, verse 24. I think I put that in my Bible. 1 second here. Matthew 5, verse 24. Here it is. Okay, I think this is the scripture that I was alluding to earlier. Matthew 5, verse 24. It says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there at the altar, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. I love that word, go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift to the Lord. That's what I was talking about. In a couple, so many scriptures, the Lord talks about things that we could have against people. Sometimes when we do, we don't even tell them that we have something against them, but it's appropriate to let them know. You can tell somebody in love that you had something against them. I have preachers, big name preachers. Let them know that you have something against them, because Jesus says right here in his own words, these are red letters. I have a red letter Bible here. So if you are offering your gift, meaning bringing your money to the Lord to give an offering, or offering your gifts at the altar, and then you remember, you don't have to wait till you get to the altar to remember. You know that there's people that have stuff against you. And they might not be nice people. They could be mean. but still you're not, because the love of God dwells abroad in your heart by Christ Jesus. And you love them in spite of what they said or what they did. And that's how you demonstrate it. And so the Bible says, reconcile then with your brother that you have something against. Leave your gift there at the altar and go. That means go to your brother and first, it says, be reconciled to them and then come back and give your gift to the Lord. I mean, you can't make that any plainer than it is. But you'll be surprised how that scripture is one of the most overlooked scripture, and it means very much to the Lord. Because when you do something to me, it's easy for you to just turn around and say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I did to them. Forgive me for what I did to her. But that scripture applies to them. Don't come to me. Go get it right with them. Let's see how much you love me now. And then come back to me and give me your offering, because your offering's worth nothing if you feel that your brother's worth nothing, for you to return to them and make it right. See, a lot of people are walking in so much pride, they don't think they have to make it right. They don't think they have to obey that scripture. As a matter of fact, they're blind to that scripture. Totally. And let me tell you, God didn't say wait 10 years to do it. He said do it now. If you preach in the pulpit, and you know that somebody has something against you, you need, before you get back in that pulpit on Sunday, to make it right with them. I heard my old pastor's wife get up in the pulpit, and she was speaking on love. And she said she had to call up three people and make it right with them before she got up to preach on Sunday. She didn't mind telling us. But God doesn't want, it's okay if you have something against somebody that wronged you. And it's okay to contact them and let them know in the right attitude and the right tone, and let them know that you forgive them. And most of the time, if it's not a born-again believer, it could be effective. Just by saying, I forgive you, and that's it. But don't expect them to respond like a true believer. You expect true believers to respond like the Word of God tells us to respond, and they don't. So moving right along, those were the four basic scriptures on forgiveness that help us, that we need to help God, ask God to help us, to honor his word, to give us a forgiving heart so that we can forgive quickly and easily, no matter how it hurts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians is in the New Testament, back behind Acts and Corinthians. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. You know, when you work in a school system like I do, it just takes one or two kids to act up in a room that you just feel like you just want to just put them out the room, and you can't, because these children have more rights in the school system than a teacher has rights to deal with them properly. Because when I was coming up, our teachers had rights. And these kids have so many rights. You can't take their phone. They can do whatever they want with it, record you, videotape you, and there's nothing you can do about it. But just remember, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, because God does forgive us, but he wants us to follow his word concerning forgiveness. And you never hear forgiveness preached on anymore, because preachers don't forgive like the word of God says. If you're not in their circle or you don't have a big title like they do, they don't care what you think, what you feel, how you feel. And that's just the way the ball rolls, because it's been rolled on me like that. It is what it is. So the next scripture is back in Matthew again, Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, 18, verse 21 and 22, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him?' 'As many as seven times,' Jesus said to him. 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven.'" So that's important to know, that the Lord expects us to forgive that same person, possibly, indefinitely, you know, no number on it. You just keep forgiving. Some people say, "Oh, I'm not forgiving them no more." Well, if you don't forgive them, God won't forgive you, and you will go to hell. If your sins are not forgiven, then hell is your next place to visit. Because Jesus said that you have to forgive others for him to forgive you. So we don't want to hold grudges. And I just think some people are born to repeatedly, when they know how to push a button, they just keep pushing it. Because they know that you can't do anything about it. And I've been in that situation for a lot of years. And I just continue to forgive them. Because if I had done the same thing to them as they repeatedly do to me, they got a platform where they could speak against me and make me look worse than they've tried to make me. But I give God all the glory, honor, and praise, because he causes me to stand out among the rest. He clothes me in righteousness and in his glory, where in the midst of a whole lot of people, all he sees is me, his daughter, Linda. Ha, ha, ha. Doesn't that sound blessed? I love it. Matthew 6, still in the book of Matthew, Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. It says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So God is saying how important it is for forgiveness to be in our hearts, intentionally, deliberately, on purpose, that no matter what. I told somebody that I don't trust anybody. And he said to me, "You just don't have anybody to trust. If you have somebody in your life to trust," I guess he was saying that I would. But so many things has happened to me since I've been saved that I don't trust anybody. I have a handful of friends that have been my friends for 40 years or before I got saved. And I trust them. And I trust the Lord, because actually there is no scripture in the Bible that tells us to trust man. It says put your trust in the Lord, so I don't feel bad about my feelings. So I'm hoping that if you get into a real tough situation where you have to forgive someone, that you'll be reminded of these scriptures and that the love of God will help you find these scriptures again where you can forgive that person. Where I've sent out cards, emails, Twitter, everything I could possibly do to get these people face to face to talk about some things, because I deliberately told them that I have this against you, and I'm very specific. I'm specific because God wants me to be, because he's specific. He likes for us to come and confess our sin that we just did, because explaining it to him helps us to be freed up on the inside. Just like if you have a friend, the Bible says confess your faults to one to another, but you got to be careful, because everybody is not going to be your confidant. And expressing some things to people, they'll travel it around the church. They'll travel it from leader to leader, from gossiper to gossiper, from pew to pew. And then everybody will be looking at you and talking about you behind your back, because that's what goes on in the church. Believe me, I know. I've been trying to get the matter settled for umpteen years, and that's why God sees me in his glory, because he is that long-suffering with us, and he has that kind of love for us that he wants us in every way to make it right. And if they don't, I'll see you when I'm going up in the rapture and you're left behind. So now we're going to talk about relationship. Romans 5. Try to find Romans chapter 5. Let me see. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's telling us in this scripture, the relationship that he wants with us. It says he commanded his love towards us. In other words, God is love, and he commands the love that's in him to be towards us, that while we were yet sinners, while we never repented, we never came to Christ, we never asked Christ in our lives, he died on the cross for us. That's a powerful, powerful statement there. And it makes me just love him all the more. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 20. The last book in the Bible in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, people have been saved for many, many years, much longer than me, and they still don't know the voice of the Lord. But this is the first time you might ever hear God's voice, when he is pounding on you to come to him, where God the Holy Spirit is knocking at the door of your heart, drawing you through that door, drawing you to open the door and let him in. That's why we ask God, we ask Jesus to come into our heart. That's the door. So that he will sup with me and you with him. That's relationship right there. He wants to come in and stay there. He doesn't want to just visit. He wants to come in and take up residence right there in your heart, your spirit, because that's what he wants. That's how he can lead and guide you into all truth. That's how he can convict you when you're wrong. That's how he can make you feel better when you're hurting. He can keep you well when you're sick. He can touch your heart when you need to be comforted. By you letting him in, he's not going to bang the door down. He's not going to push it in with his foot. He's just going to knock. He's a gentleman. And that's who all the ladies want in their lives, a gentleman, Jesus. All the men want in their lives a friend like Jesus. So we give God praise for his love scriptures. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews is further back in the New Testament. Chapter 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Anything that God tells me he's going to reward me for, I'm going to do it. We are all given a measure of faith. Some of us a gift of faith, but you got faith. And without it, it's impossible to please God, which means use your faith. Because you have to have faith to get saved. It says, by grace we are saved by faith. By faith we are saved by grace. But without faith it is impossible to please him. So once we get saved, give our life to Christ, we got saved by faith. So we need to use our faith. Our faith can grow and grow and grow through reading the word and having a personal relationship with Jesus. For he that cometh to God, which all of us have come to God, we must believe that he is. We must believe that he's God, that he's great, that he's good, that he's honest, that he's truthful, that he's just, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you just heard today for the first time that God is a rewarder for something, and he has it right here in black and white in the Bible, Hebrews 11:6, he is a rewarder to you that diligently seek him. If I was in the classroom right now, I would ask my students, what's diligently mean? You know what it means. Every listener, everyone that hears the sound of my voice knows what diligently means. And it means seek him. Seek him means that you have it on your heart and mind to get with God today. You might be distracted. Don't even say it so the devil don't hear you. Because he'll send so many distractions, and he is a master of distractions. When you have it in your heart that you're going to diligently seek him, then you can open yourself up, open your arms up wide, open yourself up for rewards. He's a rewarder. Just the fact that you are seeking him on a consistent level, your rewards are in abundance. You can't even number them. Just the fact that God shows up, if you've never felt the presence of the Lord, start diligently seeking him, and you will. Hallelujah. Next scripture. John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15:5. St. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know what? That's the only place that word nothing belongs. Because when you have Jesus, you have everything. You should never tell anybody that you don't have nothing. And you should never say to somebody that they're nothing. The word nothing only belongs right here. That without God, without Jesus, you can do nothing. It says, he is the vine. You are the branches. That's a relationship. That's a connection. He that abideth in me, I abide in Jesus. I have to. My days are too long. My battles are too tough. My battles turn into wars. It says, he that abideth in me and I in him. God wants to remain there. You're his temple. You're his house. And you abide in him and he abides in you. And the same bringeth forth much fruit. You can't bring forth any fruit without Christ. People say, oh, they're good people, but they're not saved. They're without Christ. If they didn't accept Christ in their life, they're going to hell. There's a lot of good people in hell. And there's a lot of bad people that have given their lives to Christ. And they're not that way anymore. Because when you ask Christ into your life, he really comes in, your heart. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to abide in him. That means have his word in us. We can't abide in the Lord and him in us and grow in Christ and bear much fruit without reading the word and having the word in us. So the same bringeth forth much fruit. Sometimes you might want to Google fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and it'll tell you that. But the fruit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is just kindness. And you can be kind one to another, just like the Bible says, to be fruitful. Some people don't know what it is to be fruitful. You can't be fruitful without Christ in your life. And it be called fruit. For without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. That's the mindset that we should have in everything. Because once we break off from that and think that we can do it without him, or we don't include him when we do it, means that you're doing it without him. We should make a conscious effort that everything we do, we can only do it with him. The Gospel of John again. Chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Where is it? Okay, let me look here. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So that's what I was just saying, that we have to read the word. The word feeds our spirit. It helps us out when we're feeling low. It helps us out. It helps us to get well when we're not feeling well. I know it helps me. It encourages your heart when somebody has just discouraged you. The main person that you look to for encouragement should just be the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, is the encourager. Oh, my goodness. Reading the word, you'll find encouragement. John chapter 15. So go from John 8 to John 15, verse 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Believe me, take that to heart. Believe it. Ask God for an obedient spirit, because this is worded not strong enough for me. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's an if right there. If you don't obey him, you're not his friend. That's not what I say. That's what the word says. I know who my friends are, and I specifically know who they're not. I know some of my enemies. Most of my enemies I don't know because of situations that I go through in my life. But there is one thing I do know, that Jesus is my friend, because I do whatever he commands. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you know that Jesus can make everything known to us? We have to abide in him. That means read his word. We have to walk in forgiveness. That means forgive quickly. We have to diligently seek him. He likes to talk back to us. And this speaks of relationship. Friends have a relationship. Friends will tell you what you need to know. They'll tell you what you, the worst parts of things. I can get the truth from my friends. Why would I go to an enemy or somebody that I don't hardly know to talk about truth? My friends tell me the truth about me. An enemy would say lies about me. Your friends tell you the truth, and you remain friends, whether it's good or it's not, and you still remain friends. And God is like that. When you've done something out of the will of God, the Holy Spirit is there. If you got him, he is there to convict you. He doesn't condemn you. He convicts you. And if you go years and years and years doing stuff and you don't have any conviction, you're headed for destruction and disaster. Major catastrophe. And I don't want to spend any time telling or advising or suggesting how you dig your way out of that. So that's what this scripture, John 15:14, verse 14 and 15, say, you are my friends. I love that, because Jesus is my friend. Hallelujah. So John 15, let's go up a little further, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. To 10, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You can do a detailed search on abide. And that'll tell you how deep these two verses are. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, that you show kindness, that you walk in love, that you give understanding, that you get understanding. People always want you to understand why they did something wrong to you. almost like you made them do it. The devil is a liar. Just like the word is here for them, it's here for me. Just like it's here for me, it's here for them. God is glorified if we bear much fruit, if we give a smile when we don't want to, if it's difficult, we hold back the tears and God will bless us. He says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. Walk in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus knew that his Father had unconditional love for him. And he gives us unconditional love, which is called agape love. Because you can find the scripture that says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Those that have given their hearts to the Lord, God sheds his love in our hearts by Christ Jesus. That's agape love. That's how God loves. It's unconditional love. No matter what you do, how you live, what you do to me, I'm still going to love you. It doesn't mean I have to maintain relationship with you or interact. I can reconcile with you that I made it right in the sight of the Lord, but I'm not going to stand around and continue to let you mistreat me, because I can love like Jesus. You can't. Anybody that mistreats you needs to learn from you how to love like Jesus. And anybody that mistreats you doesn't bear much fruit, because that's not the fruit of God. That's not the fruit of love. That's not demonstrating God's love. I'm not going to be around you when you're gossiping about me, when you can talk about me, but you can't talk to me. When you can backbite me and make me look bad to everybody else, but you can't talk to me. That's the devil. There's no love of God in that. So we need to ask God to give us that kind of love. Because when we come short of it, we repent and we know not to do it again. Bearing much fruit means a lot to the Lord. It gives him glory, and it demonstrates that we are examples of Christ. We are his disciples. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Oh, I love this. I love this. I love this. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. So this scripture is telling us that your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in me. He is in us, whom you have from God. God the Father gave him to us. And you are not your own. That's how come we don't make our own choices. We don't make our own decisions. We don't do what we want to do. The devil is a liar. We make God's choices. We decide that we know and we walk in him. We have his being on the inside of us, his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit was sent to us by Jesus Christ when he ascended into heaven. He says, I will give you another comforter. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are accountable to listen to him, to do what he tells you to do. You don't make your own choices. You seek the Lord. And you ask him, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is that what I'm supposed to do? I don't have to ask you. I don't have to ask the pastor. I don't have to ask my friends. My friends know me so well that they honor me as the woman of God that I am. And they know I might share with them what God told me to do, but I'm not looking for their approval. I don't need it. I've been walking with God too long, being obedient, doing what he says do. I've given my life, my heart, my soul to him. And if you say you could make your own choices, then you need to be saved, woman of God or man of God. You need to be delivered from the devil that is telling you that. And I hope you don't tell anybody else that, because the scripture says right here, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, and that was the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. Nailed to a tree, nail in his hand, nail in his right hand, nail in his left hand, nail in his feet, thorns on his head, hung up on an old rugged cross with splinters and pieces of wood, rubbing up against his back, the back of his arms, the back of his head, the back of his legs, hung up naked before the world. He has a right to say you are not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Bishop. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Pastor. I ain't gonna say your name. You are not your own. You dare not tell somebody that it's okay for them to make their own choices. Oh, yeah, they can choose their own dress, shoes, pants, hat, and coat. But they're lifeless. When you make life decisions, you are not your own to make your own decision. You were bought with a price on Calvary. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit belong to God. This is what 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 say. And I love it so much, because when I got saved, I was still smoking reefer. And I was smoking reefer on the church step before I got in my car, put the top down, and got on up the New Jersey Highway to Philadelphia to my home. And one day, one Sunday, I walked out of church. I lit up a joint on the church steps. I got in my car, and I saw who came out the door after I got in my car. And later on that evening, I got a phone call from the pastor. This was the pastor I got saved under, Dr. Reverend Alberta Johnson. Love her. She made me part of her family, and my family was her family. She called me on the phone, never said he said, she said. She wasn't a gossiper. Never even mentioned the word reefer. In the love of God, the love of God that was shed in her heart by Christ Jesus, she mentioned to me this scripture, that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right then, because I had the Holy Spirit in me, I knew she was talking about the reefer. I knew it. She didn't have to tell me. She never even mentioned it during the whole conversation. She just had the love of God to tell me. That's how I know how the love of God works. The love of God can make you say it right, can make it look right, can make it feel right. And the love of God works on a person's heart, conscience, in their soul, in their spirit, when you don't even know it's working. but you're just coming in the love of God that he gave you just to minister to people so that they can be set free and delivered. And I was set free and delivered that evening. When I got off the phone with her after she gave me the scripture and talked to me for a little bit, I was so honored that she called me. Oh, the pastor's calling me. And when she talked to me about my body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in me, I opened that bag of joint that I had and I flushed it down the toilet, and it's been 39 years since I've ever smoked reefer, marijuana. I got saved over 41 years ago, and that happened within the first year and a half that I got saved. She didn't say, loose here, I bind the devil, reefer, in the name of Jesus, and all that stuff. She just came in the love of God to me, a newborn Christian. And she just set it right by the Holy Spirit. And I emptied that bag of reefer, $5 bag, down the toilet, and I've never smoked reefer since. Therefore, I glorify in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. My body and my spirit is God's. It belongs to God's, to God. Your body and your spirit belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Real clear. You want to talk about, tell somebody you had a right to make your own choice? The devil is a liar, Satan. And whoever you got to say that is full of the devil, because the Bible says you are not your own. God wants you to know that right now, because you're listening to the sound of my voice, the voice of the Holy Ghost, letting you know just how ruthless and wrong you are. Read that scripture over and over. It'll make you feel better. It'll make you repent. Whoever pats you on the back, that it's okay that you made your own choice. No, it's not. God says you are not your own. Therefore, you don't make your own choices. You seek God and you make his choice. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm almost finished, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's relationship. He wakes you up in the morning, thank him. Giving thanks always for all things to God. To God the Father, that's Adonai Elohim, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. You give him thanks for all things. You don't just address Jesus. You address the Father first, in the name of Jesus, and you give him thanks. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians, that might be a little hard to find. That's behind Ephesians, I think. 1 Thessalonians, New Testament, chapter 5, verse 16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a powerful statement. To know the will of God right offhand, this is a situation where you don't have to sit down and get in your prayer posture, however you pray, and seek God for his will, because there's some things that we have to, and if we don't, we end up deceived and in trouble. And we've given God no regard for what his will is. So many other people have voices in our lives, and they don't matter to God. I don't care who they are, what their title is, or anything. Their voice means nothing when it comes to getting the voice of God on his will for your life. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing is something very simple, because we can give up a prayer from our heart. We don't have to speak it out. God hears, knows, sees everything. We could pray throughout the day. Maybe not while you're teaching class, but as soon as you finish. It could be once you make it a lifestyle, practice at it, work at it. It becomes a lifestyle. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't have to pull any strings. It doesn't matter. We don't bargain with God. Some people do, but that's not smart. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hallelujah. If we don't know the will of God in some things, we know this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Psalm 34. I love Psalm 34. Look up Psalm 34 and read it from verse 1. But we're going to read it from verse 8 to 14. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is a profound statement. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Fearing the Lord doesn't mean you're scared of him, or like you might be scared of the dark or scared of heights. Fearing the Lord means that you have the highest reverence for God, that you walk in the awe of God because he is awesome. That word should only be applied to him, because there's no higher, greater word, not in English. It says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. That means you don't have to try to figure out details that some unbeliever has to try to figure out, because you walk in the reverence of God. You walk in the highest, the deepest respect for him. And in him seeing that you do that, you'll want for nothing. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You got to know what the evil is. And the Bible will tell you in the New Testament the sins of the tongue: gossip, lying, backbiting, talebearing, bearing false witness against your neighbor, all of those things the tongue does. And if you can't control your tongue or your desire or your ways from that, then you are doing evil. And your lips from speaking deceit, which means your lying lips, which means your lips that causes you to deceive people. Depart from evil and do good. That means turn your back on it. Leave it. Don't go there. Depart from it and do good. seek peace and pursue it. You know, there are some things that God marks you with, and he'll look upon you because you're seeking peace and pursue it. Don't wear yourself out. God knows when you have sought peace and pursued it. God knows that you keep your tongue from evil and deceit, lies. God knows that you depart from evil, that you don't want to be in no circle of gossip and slander, backbiting, betrayal, that you don't want any part of that, and do good. You can't do evil and do good. Evil's not good, good's not evil, but that's what it seems to be in our world today. Truth is a lie, lie is a truth. Seek peace and pursue it. Let God look upon you and say, come, my children, listen to me. They're the ones that know his voice. They're the ones that don't need to hear the voice of the circle. They're the ones that God likes to talk to. If the shoe fits, just wear it. That's it. And repent and change so you won't get left behind. Because God's not taking this up in the rapture. He's not. If you don't have his glory on you when he cracks the sky, you're going to be left behind. Malachi 3:16. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance. This is so profound and exciting. It says, so a book of remembrance was written before him. Don't think that God does not remember what they're doing to you. Don't think that God does not keep a record. I have a broadcast that I'm just going to play one night. It's called God Keeps a Record. And it's a preacher from Africa preaching about God's book of remembrance. It says, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. His name is above every name. His name is Jesus, Adonai, Elohim. You can look up all the names of God in the Bible. Google it. And it'll come up because the explanation of each name tells you who he is and what he'll do for you. That's why he allows every name that honors him, that identifies him, so that you can know that he'll be there for you, that he sees you, El Rohi. Hallelujah. That's his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. I really like this, these two verses, because you never hear anybody preach on this. It says, on the day that I make them my jewels. I remember there was a mother of the church in Deliverance Evangelistic Church, the church I grew up in Philadelphia after I got saved. And every time this mother of the church, they don't have mothers of the church anymore. They have them there and maybe less than a handful. But mothers of the church are the backbone of the church. They're praying women. They're holy women. They pray over the elements for communion. They back up the pastor and the ministry in prayer. And this one particular mother, she would, whenever she would see me, she would call me Jewel. And after a couple of times she called me Jewel, I said to her, "Do you know what my real name is?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "But every time I see you, I see a Jewel." See, they're the kind of people I want in my life. Because the devil will surround you with people to make you feel, look like, spread lies, damaging lies and pictures, and put stuff in your mind that if you don't have the mind of Christ, you'll believe every word that they say. But we have the mind of Christ. And on the day that I make them jewels, hallelujah, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. One more scripture, Isaiah 54, verse 10. Isaiah is a prophet. He's in the Old Testament. Isaiah 54 says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." This verse in Isaiah speaks to the eternal nature of God's love for us. It is more permanent than the mountains and the hills, the Lord says. What an encouragement this must have been to those faithful to him during that time. And what an encouragement it is to us today. Chaos surrounds us as they witness God's wrath upon that city back then in Isaiah's time. Chaos surrounded them. But God assures us, as he assured them, that the most permanent thing, more permanent than anything in the world, is his love for us. Excuse me. That's how I'm going to end this broadcast, about God's love for us. Truly, truly, I was able to minister on 20 scriptures in an hour. And I bless God because churches do not read line upon line and scripture upon scripture anymore. They read one or two scriptures, and then everything else they preach from their heart or their opinion or their mind. But you don't hear any more scriptures anymore. And I value the Word of God when I'm ministering to somebody. I don't know them all by heart, so I have to read them. And I would rather minister an hour on 20 scriptures like I just did than two scriptures and all the rest, my opinion or my soul or my spirit or my mind. I want to minister life. The Word is life. It comes from the Holy Spirit, which is life on the inside of me. So I thank God. I'm so appreciative that you would dial in or call in tonight. I am. I love you. Often I have to say, "Lord, I forgive everyone that has hurt me." When I'm ministering in a nursing home or on the street, and I've led someone to Christ and asked them to repeat a prayer after me, that's one of the things that I ask them to say. "I forgive everyone that has hurt me." I must say it a couple times during the week. I say it before I close my eyes at night. I say it when I can remember to say it. When somebody mistreats me at the job, I say, Lord, I forgive them. And oftentimes, if we're not used to forgiving people, we have to get used to it. You have to know that God is on your side when you obey him. I'm on his side. That's why I obey him. The Bible says, who is on the Lord's side? My hand raised right up. I'm on the Lord's side. That's why I obey him. That's why I listen to him. That's why I know when I do the will of God, I can say what I say. Because all I have said is the word of God tonight. And if it pinches you, then you need to wake up out of your sleep. Get on your face before God and repent. Repent for being in my business or somebody else's business. Because the word is real clear. I'm not preaching on being a busybody tonight, but the word of God says busybody is a sin. So I just want to leave you with his love for us. God's love for us is the most permanent thing that we can have ever have. If we die and go to hell, you can never say that God didn't love you and give you an opportunity to go to heaven. If you weren't able to read all those scriptures, then read one or two of them every day for the next couple of weeks until you read them again. Very interesting. I came across this scripture in my search for what to minister on. And just the fact that the scripture in Malachi talks about the book of remembrance. See, people, I know the Bible is real clear that when we confess our sins, God throws them in the sea of forgetfulness. Okay, when you first get saved, you repent for your sin. You don't have to stand there before somebody and list all your sins. But after that, you begin to grow in Christ. And maybe on salvation, part three, I will talk about what happens to an individual when they first are told about Christ. Three different things happen. Because when a seed is sown, anything could come around and eat up that seed or grasp that seed away from that person. Or if a seed is sown and is sown between rocks and thorns and thistles, then it didn't get down in the dirt to take root. But then there's a seed that's sown on good soil. And it's watered. And it grows. So in Salvation Part 3, I'm going to start off with that little story that Jesus put in the Bible about the sower. Because everybody that initially gives their life to Christ doesn't stay there like they should and let the seed sink down in there and grab those scriptures and be thirsty and hungry for the word of God so that Satan doesn't come and distract you and snatch that seed from you. Because that story that Jesus tells about the sower, he talks about that as well. But I believe, God, that those that are listening tonight that gave their lives to Christ on the Salvation Part 1 broadcast really mean business. If you aren't able to dial in tonight or stream in tonight for the live broadcast, then go on demand and be ministered to. Let the word become rich in you. Hallelujah. Like you were filling up a bank account with unlimited funds, because that's what this is. God has a book of remembrance, and he does not forget your labor of love towards him, how much you value others that you pour into their lives, how much that you hate seeing the poor and needy, that you help them and clothe them and feed them, that you stop your life and make sure they get a meal or shoes on their feet or a blanket. Don't tell me that you love me and you walk past me and resist helping me when you're able to. That's the love of God. He wants us to stop our lives for somebody that has a need. You don't have to give them your money. You could take them somewhere and buy them something, or take them to a restaurant and pay the bill and let them order what they want. You can carry a bag lunch just to give somebody that you see on the street all the time. He said, what you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. I love you. I'm Seer Evangelist Linda Cazares, and I appreciate you supporting with your listening ear Gatekeepers Global Podcast. I don't have a song to play tonight. I played one of my favorite songs at the opening, My Jesus. That's the relationship that I have with him, talking about my Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for joining me. Good night.